You've chosen a noble thematic from which to draw beautiful illustrative things about God's grace. From this second letter of Peter and the first chapter. I make no apology at all for rereading it in order that we might have a contextual framework from which to launch our study of the Word of God tonight. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Your thematic is a beautiful one. The things that pertain to life and godliness makes it possible for you to be a partaker of the divine nature. That simply says quite a lot. It's a powerful statement. What it says is there has been revealed to us the nature of God Almighty that makes it possible for us to be holy even as He is holy. It has been revealed to us how we can make things work together. I said this morning, one of the joys of being around the country and preaching is seeing all you people. All you people are akin to one another spiritually. People from every walk of life. And yet you're endorsing the same struggle. You're breathing the same beautiful spiritual air. You're getting good things going all the time. You're teaching your children. You're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're doing all kinds of wonderful things. That's made possible by the fact that we can become partakers of the divine nature. You know why? Because God made you so you could do that. He made it so that He can enter into your mind and inspire you with a wonderful message. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, truly furnished unto every good work. That passage of Scripture is impregnated with powerful significance. It says that God breathes certain information to us so that we have everything that we know to do right. He identified what is right and what is wrong. He identified it from the standpoint of the attitude. He identified it from the standpoint of the action. And He says, this is good and this is not. And He made it possible for us to see the difference between transgression and obedience. What a wonderful God it is we serve. So I make no apology for wasting a bit of your time to tell you how fortunate we are to have this wonderful revelation that pertains to life and godliness, whereby we might become partakers, takers part, participants of the divine nature. Why? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I don't know about the preachers that are amongst us, but I have done a special series on the Christian graces several times in my years of preaching, and with good reason. They make a great series of sermons. But when you give the ones, you spend the least amount of time on the first one. I don't know why that is. I guess because it's the launching pad, but I want to say something to you. It's the springboard for the others. You add to your faith. I told the people this morning, faith is the thematic. It's the thematic that runs through the entirety of the course. It's the thematic that runs through the entirety of the well-orchestrated life. It means that you've taken your life and you've made faith the fundament of all of it. It's the musical rhyme that runs through the entirety of our relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoso cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, is not some kind of weird kind of feeling you get. Faith is belief. Faith is fidelity. Faith is taking the information that is presented in the gospel, weighing it carefully, looking at how it's been authenticated and documented by men who operated under the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, and then reaching a settled conclusion in your own personal life that God is who He said He was and that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. Now, to add all these things to your life takes one thing first, faith, but it also takes a virtue. Virtue is not too easy to define. I like what one of the commentators said, Albert Barnes, said, true virtue is not a tame and passive thing. It requires great energy and boldness, for its very essence is firmness, manliness, and independence. For the most part, most commentators agree that courage is probably the best definition. We pointed out this morning that it's taken from a Greek word, arete, which meant a ridge originally. And it came to mean backbone. We say he has backbone, that means he has virtue. Virtue, defined by the Oxford English Dictionary, is beautifully done. It says very simply, conformity of life and conduct with the principles of morality, voluntarily observing the recognized moral laws or standards of right conduct, abstention on moral grounds from any wrong or doing right or vice. Now, that's too complicated. That's like defining laughter as the synchronized coordination of the neurophysiological reflexes with semi-automatic impulses. Why can't we just say laughter? And why can't we just say courage? I want to give you my definition. Virtue is the energy for translating life into action, for translating faith, rather, into action. It's moral fiber. It's the courage to do right regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances. The thought is moral backbone. We have to have it. Well, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Where do we need that moral backbone? Virtue is necessary. Sooner or later, you'll have to have it for yourself in times of internal struggles. We all have those. I don't know about you, but I don't have as much struggle with other people as I do myself. Is that true with you? I have a little problem. I've had some critics in my years and people that didn't really like how I did what I did or how I said it. And that presents a problem. It's dissettling and upsets you a little bit. But there are things on the inside of me that are much worse than that. Being close to God is hard. I want to read a passage to you that says exactly what I want to say. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. He says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Listen to that. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children were by nature, watch it, by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened together." All of us have been in the wrong course. You have those, I don't know about you, but I have those daily. There's always something that the devil is sagacious. He's wily. He's cunning. He's crafty. And he's constantly taking these baubles and bangles and beads called sin, and he just dangles them in front of your face all the time. And there's sometimes not the big things like adultery or fornication or homosexuality or some of those things, or even rebellion or that kind of thing. Most of the time, they're little things. Because if he gets you going in the wrong way in little things, when the big things come along, you'll keep going the wrong way if you're not careful. Habitude is absolutely necessary. Good habitude, rather, is absolutely necessarily formed. You have to take advantage of the Word of God. It is written, Jesus said, every time he got attacked by the devil. That ought to be our code of ethics. It is written. He said, you were the servants of sin. You walked in the way that you ought not to. We all walk that way sometimes in the past, but he said, we've been delivered. Since we have been delivered, we need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk in faith. Walking is an interesting term. It's used in the Bible quite a lot. And it's used as a way of locomotion to get from one place to another all the time. And it's a great terminology. It's a great term to describe what we do. We don't skip to heaven. Did you ever notice that? You don't skip to heaven. You don't even run to heaven. You walk to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Find the road and get on the road. We walk to heaven. What is walk? I was preaching about that from Ephesians. Some of you preachers have done. It's used 4 or 5 times, as I recall, in the book of Ephesians. Walking, I thought to myself, what does that mean? It means to proceed a step at a time. And what that says is, when the devil issues some kind of temptation to you, and you're a little bit inclined to go in that direction, that means that you say, it is written. I have words that tell me. And the simplest little things need to be taken care of. The devil wants you. He wants you badly. He'll do almost anything to get you. And he operates on the inside out. He doesn't operate very often on the outside in. But he operates on the inside out. He wants to get you walking the wrong way. So we must learn to proceed a step at a time. And that takes great moral courage. That means you walk on when the wind's in your face. That means that you walk when it's hard to walk. That means you walk when it's a muddy way. That means you walk when it's slick. That means when you walk when you have cobblestones. That means you walk when you have corns on your feet. It means that you walk on considering God as the end. Listen to me. We live in a probationary period. We're given just a little bit of time. We must equip ourselves for divine association. If we don't do that, we're not walking like we ought to walk. And what we're given in this probation is time. And time is what walking is about. You walk all the time toward heaven. You walk all the time. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. The fact of the matter is we have to walk in that light all the time. It's not one time. It's all time. And you have to know where you're going. As I pointed out this morning, you can't know where you're going until you know where you're going. You can't get there. You have to figure out where you're going. And that means you've got to walk steadily toward the goal. Walk in the bad things at one time, Paul said, but God be praised, he said, that God has given us a quickening through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has made us back usable again. So handling internal situations is what it's all about. Give me another example, if I may. Remember the parable of the prodigal? The prodigal went away and wasted his substance throughout his living. He was a good boy, I think, originally. But a little bit of a fascination developed with the lights of the far country. And he went off and he just did all kinds of despicable things. Ended up in a loblolly. Ended up in a quagmire of filth and ungodliness. Feeding pigs. And one day, the scripture says, he came to himself. What a powerful statement that is. He came to himself. What does that mean? It means just what it said. He's no longer unconscious of his present association with God. He's no longer putting aside the fact that he has demented his spirituality by living with creatures that are not in his best interest. So he came to himself. And then he said, I will go home. I'm inclined to tell the young preachers, preaching that does not storm the will is not good preaching. Preaching stormed his will. I don't know who did it originally, probably his father. But he came to himself and he said, I will go home. That's what repentance is all about. So it's changing your walk and going back the other way. And what that involves is handling temptations. Handling temptations. You have to have an honest look at who you are and what you are. Let no man say, James 1 says, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. I know you've heard that passage time and time again and it's familiar. Don't pass it up as being familiar. Listen to it carefully. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Let no man say that when he is tempted. Every man is tempted, he said. God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's a look at the devil. That's what he's doing all the time. You have to have an introspective life in your introspective mind in your life. You have to have a valuable, loud ringing in your ear that says, I can't do that. And the only way you're going to do that is that if you become so intimately familiar with the Word of God that every time something comes up that's not right, you recall a passage or you recall a principle. And you say to yourself, whoop, ringing bell, danger, danger, flashing light, flashing light. I can't do that. I better watch. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God doesn't do that. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, though. Will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you have to get ready. Life is life is life. And that means that you have to live it one walk at a time, every day, handling temptations. You have to protect your spirituality. You know, it seems to me that lying is a terrible thing. One of the most despicable things there is the lie. Lies are not just untruths. They're untruths presented as if they were true. They're untruths that are intended to deceive. They're deceptive by the very motive that they're given. But lies are horrible. We don't lie to the teacher. I tried to cheat one time. I was never real good at math. And so I decided I'd cheat on Mr. Kempson's test. And I was going to have a B or I was not going to be in the class where I wanted to be. So I went home and I got me some small paper and some little bitty pencil. And I wrote the answers on that paper. And I stuffed them in my sock. And I went to Mr. Kempson's class. Now this will tell you how truth affects you. I got to Mr. Kempson's class, and when I walked in the door, I thought to myself, he knows I'm going to cheat. He can see it in my face, I can tell. He spoke to me and said, come in, sir. I know he thinks I'm going to cheat. Yeah, I had it there, and so I sat down. He put the stuff up on the board. I took my little cheat notes out. He came and stood right by me. He stood by me the whole 40 minutes. He never moved. I have these cheat notes in my hand doing problems with the other hand. I stuck it underneath the desk. Remember those desks that had the little lavalier on front and you sit in the desk and it had a little desktop? I stuck them in where you put the books underneath. I got my paper back the next day. I made a B. But attached to it were my notes. Mr. Kempson said, I know you didn't use these because I stood there by you the whole time. See what you can do when you study? What a masterful teacher he was. Jesus is that kind of a teacher. He'll take you and make you sorry for your sin. He'll try to keep you from sinning, even when you make plans to do so. And could I say something to you? We never lie louder than we lie when we lie to ourselves. It's a defamation of your spiritual character. It's a diminishing of your spiritual demeanor. And it's back of human misery. It's a horrible thing. We need to understand that that's the case. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Scriptures don't make mistakes. They that are after the flesh. If you're after something, what are you after? That means you're trying to procure it. They that are after the flesh, he says, do mind the things of the flesh. They're after the flesh because they mind the wrong things. My mom used to say to us, if you fall out of that tree and break your leg, I'm going to wear you out. You kids go mind me. That meant that you got her in your mind and you didn't do what was opposed to what she wanted you to do. So he said, they mind the things of the flesh. For they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't take that for granted again. It says what it means. It means what it says. Life and peace is found in spirituality. Life, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's life. Life and peace. When you go to bed at night, you say, I had a hard time, but I won. Get out of my life, devil. I beat you again. That's the kind of peace that we're looking for. It's a tranquility that cannot be provided in any other way, no matter how hard you try. And it takes place on the simplest matters. You don't have to do some gargantuan big things to show your faith in God. You just overtake the devil on some simple little thing, and it makes everything all right. You become a partaker of the divine nature. You're looking for Him all the while. And so, let me give you another. Another thing that bothers us in this business of courageous activity is procrastination. You ever have any trouble with procrastination? Now, don't you fib to me. God's listening. I'm always putting stuff off. It's hard for me. I don't know about you. But it's just difficult. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, the writer said, "For we are made partakers of Christ." Remember what we're talking about, don't you? Partakers of the divine nature. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Listen to that. It says everything we've said in a simple sentence. We've preached for 45 minutes this morning, already a good bit tonight, this afternoon, and that says all the things we've said in one sentence. He says, listen again. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, I know what he's talking about there because he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. It's easy to wait. Could I say something to you? Intentions don't get it. You're not going to be right in the sight of God just because you intended to do it. It takes the action. Your intentions are important. There's no doubt about that. But their fulfillment is what they're all about. They're not the end. They're the means to the end. Your intention gets you going in the right direction, and then you motivate yourself to go in the right way. That's what he meant when he said, today, if you will hear his voice. If you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature, you're going to have to listen to the voice of God over and over and over again. And it'll be given to you quickly in the preaching that you hear in this congregation. It'll be given to you quickly in the classes that are taught. I thought the class this morning was wonderful. The singing has been great the last two nights. We teach and admonish one another. All these things are important. But I want to say something to you. They don't finish here. Take them home with you. Take a box. We were at the restaurant today. The waiter came by. His name was Reuben. He said, do you need a box? Take it home with you, what you got at the services. Take it home with you and eat some more of it. Take it home with you and lavish yourself with the goodness of it. It's good. Don't let the devil keep you from doing it. Intentions don't get it. There's a problem, I think, with what I call routine worship. And it takes an amount of courage and an amount of intestinal fortitude, an amount of spiritual demeanor to not get involved in routine worship. We come to the assembly and we hear, and we've heard that before. He's going to quote John 3:16. We've heard that before, so we tune that out. We better stay tuned in, ladies and gentlemen. We better be tuned in to the high frequency. And we better listen carefully to what he says. In John 4, 23 and 24, partakers of the divine nature, listen, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers of God shall worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to, when you get here for the worship service, pay attention to where you are. Pay attention to where you are. Not where you're seated, but where you are. and listen carefully to what's going on and participate in it. I don't know about you. I have trouble with the Lord's Supper sometimes. I'm going to get up and preach, I know, after the Lord's Supper in one song. So I'm thinking, you know, how am I going to start today? That's poor. P-O-R-E, poor. It's just not any good. And I fight that. And we have to fight little things like that that get in the way. We have to fight little problems that come up between people because somebody didn't speak to somebody else. There are all kinds of things that get in the way, but God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And those that worship Him, not just in the benches, not just in the throes of the song service, but worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's more than just the right attitude. It means that you reach down into the essence of who you are. Spirit. Your spirit is what you are. You reach down into the essence of who you are and you jerk yourself up and you say, I will worship Him with the innermost feeling of my being. The innermost feeling of my... I believe that's what that's saying. Oh, it has to do with the right attitude. Nobody denies that. But there's more to it than that. If you worship Him in spirit and in truth, it means that you grab yourself for what you really are, that part of you that will last forever, and you devote it completely and totally to the God of heaven who created you. He gave you this time in order that you might manage your dispositions, manage your attitudes, participate in the divine nature, and bring about a complete product that is ready for divine association. What a wonderful thing that is. Don't you understand that that's so? So all these internal problems. Well, one more quickly. Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter in by the holiness, to the holiness. Let me say it again. Therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now listen, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. The true heart is the worshiping heart. The worshiping heart is the true heart. We have to do exactly as He says there, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having complete and total confidence in what we're doing because we have authenticated by a comparison with it in the Word of God. So there are things that we need that are internal. And if we're going to become a partaker of divine nature, we're going to have the intestinal fortitude, the spiritual fortitude to take care of those things that get in the way internally. But let me look for just a minute or two at some of the external struggles. There is the pressure, first of all, to conform. Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2 is a fabulous passage of Scripture. Another one of those familiar ones that you can tune out if you want to. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's an external thing. Present your body a living sacrifice. That may be a takeoff on the old sacrifices of the old law. I doubt it. I think what He's really saying there is, you present yourself to Him every day that you live. Your living is a presentation to Him every day. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body is what occupies your soul. It houses, rather, your soul. And you're going to have to present the whole thing to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What is it? Partakers of the divine nature. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I think the King James is right there. It's reasonable in the sense that it's logical. It's the only life that makes any sense. It makes no sense to devote your life and gain everything that you can gain in this world and then lose your soul. That is foolish to a fault, foolish to a serious fault, foolish to an eternal fault. We don't want to do that. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a reasonable service to God, and be not conformed, formed with this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That is such a powerful passage of Scripture, and it says that you have to have a determination to not devote yourself to the pressures of conformity. In Colossians chapter 3, another famous passage. If you then be risen with Christ, what is that talking about? Well, so we've been baptized into the Lord, 2:14 says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this world. We came in from a wonderful lunch today with our brothers. And I told Norma, I said, I'm going to get a power nap. So set the alarm. Set the alarm. Set your affection on things above. Set it on there. Don't just mentally agree to it. Set it on there. That's a process of the will. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. For you are risen with Christ. We need to understand that that's being a partaker of the divine nature. Okay? Furthermore, there is an inclination to just be silent. That's a hard thing. Could I ask you a question? How many people have you brought to the Lord? How long has it been since you talked to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you got your family together and said, we're not going to use the cell phones for the next 45 minutes. We're going to talk about the sermon that was preached this morning by our brother. How long has it been since you said to your boss, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I am a Christian. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, I got other plans. I'm saying, I am a Christian. I don't do that. That's hard. It takes moral courage to do that. But it's absolutely necessary that it be done. There's a danger toward neglect. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's easy to neglect. And it's easy to say, I'll do it some other time. Procrastination, someone said, is a thief of time. And you know what's the problem with procrastination? There's no motive. The motive has slipped. Are you aware of the etymological connection between our word motive and motor? They came from the same place. And I used to make fun of some of the young preachers for saying motivation. That's what it is. It's motivation. It's really pronounced motivation. But it's the concept is getting your motor tuned in. If it's a spiritual motor, it'll run when it's time to run. But you need to put it in gear. You have to get it running. Keep it going. Keep it going. You have to mash down on the pedal when it's time to mash it up. And push on the brake when it's time to push on the brake. Because it's absolutely necessary to do so. We neglect so great a salvation, which is the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Protection against chameleon-like conduct is another problem, external problem. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part, dissipation, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? For we are the temple of God. What fellowship do we have with them? We don't need that kind of joint participation. We need to be firmly fixed in our determination to serve God. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, it will pay its dividends. Well, what do we do? How do you get that courage? First of all, you make constant contact with God. David said, give ear to my plea, O Lord. Give ear to my plea. You ever say that to God? Give ear to my plea, O God, I need you. I've said that even today. Make constant contact, not only with God, but with the message of God. The message of God is godly. The message of God is exactly what he had in mind when he said we become partakers of the divine nature. The only way we can partake of the divine nature is not by plunging into it, except by plunging into the Word of God. There must be a constant contact with the Word of God, a constant looking at it. It includes in sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice to God Almighty. There is the pressure to conform, but we must make contact with God and with the message of God and do what he says to do. Take a long and courageous look at yourself. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That's a very personal thing. And I would to God that I had the powers of communicative skill to get my people everywhere to realize that religion is not a church thing, but an individual thing. And that the church is an adjunct to the individual, not the other way around. It's intended for the individual to help him. We do come together for mutual provocation, come together to provoke one another to love and good works. We do that. That's what the church is all about. But that's not the end of the matter. That's an adjunct to the individual. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If ye walk in the light, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Who's that? Persons. Persons. Each individual. We've got to get to the point that we recognize that the individual is the thing that God will deal with. God's not going to save this church in the sense of saving this group because you're in it. It is the saved, but it's a fellowship of forgiven sinners. It's a fellowship that we have with God Almighty personally, and that we come together to mutually edify one another and build one another up. So constant contact. Be courageous with what you see about yourselves. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If you want to compare yourself with a higher standard. Get in the book and says, here's what I want you to do. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's your personal responsibility. So then, add to your faith virtue. If these things be in you and abound, your virtue must abound. Internally, you have to take care of yourself. Externally, you have to take care of yourself. It's up to you. Nobody can do it for you. The elders can't do it for you. Preachers can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. We're going to stand at the judgment seat all by ourselves. Every tongue will confess. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. That's the way it's going to be. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? If by some happenstance, and we've seen a few happenstances lately, if by some happenstance you're called on to leave this life, are you prepared to meet your God? It's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. You can only die one time, but you're going to have another inevitable interview, and that's the interview with God. So don't you think it's time to get ready? If you've never obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for a convenient time? You're waiting for a convenient season? You're waiting when there's not be so many people there? Listen, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Come get yourself right with God. Make up your mind that you're going to serve God regardless of what. Have the courage, the moral suasion, the courage of your mind to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized into him. Would you come to him while we stand and while we sing?